Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
People don't know that or forget that sometimes. You know, there's a lot of bad theology around there. It wasn't a new religion. It was the fulfillment of what Judaism should have been, Messianic Judaism. More Jews were living outside of Israel than inside, and so this book was a way that James could connect with them. He didn't write the book for the people living in his city because he preached to them every week. He was the rabbi of the Messianic synagogue in Jerusalem, which was the flagship synagogue for Messianic Judaism. It was the center of everything. So he was not writing this book for his fellow believers within his congregation. He could talk to them every week. What he was writing this book for was all those Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire that were facing uncertain times as well, that didn't have the benefit of his encouragement, of his preaching every week. And in those days, they couldn't Skype. He couldn't Skype the congregation in Rome. He couldn't text them, "Hey, I just want to send you a quick text. You guys are doing great. Keep it up." Couldn't do that. The only way he did it was, they did it at that time, was through writing letters. So this is the letter he actually wrote the congregations out there in the outskirts of the Roman Empire. And I can imagine how difficult it was for them living in this uncertain time, but also they weren't in the land of Israel. You know, the land of Israel was not a self-governing country, but it still was very Jewish in nature. If you go to Israel today, there's a lot of problems. But it's a very Jewish in nature and culture. I was there once during the Feast of Sukkot. And it wasn't like in America where it's like, you got to go hunt to find things for Hanukkah. Or you got to go hunt. Does this Walmart have it? You know, or, oh, I saw it at Ross. There was a little end cap at Ross of Hanukkah stuff, right? It wasn't like that. In Israel, it's like everything is Hanukkah. Everything is all Jewish. So there's a little bit of a benefit to living in Israel, just as there was in these times. But if you're off in Rome, if you're off in Turkey or Asia Minor at the time, you got maybe a little end cap. You know what I'm saying? You don't have the benefit of being in that culture. So around you is a pagan culture. And that's what was going on. It was very difficult for them. James is writing his book to encourage these people, to help them through those struggles that they're having day in and day out. You know, the Jerusalem synagogue was also an older synagogue because everything flowed out of Jerusalem. But he could be writing to people that just started a congregation, kind of like us. He could have been talking to people that were just having a home fellowship or something, and they were struggling getting it off the ground. He's writing to encourage them and help them as they build their congregations from scratch. You know, it's easy. I don't want to say it's a lot easier. But, you know, sometimes people go and become rabbis of existing congregations. To become a rabbi of a brand new congregation is not easy. I can tell you that from firsthand experience. Why? Because you got to think of everything. You've got to secure the space. You've got to, like, put the word out so people will come. You've got to start everything from scratch. You didn't have an existing congregation to start from. They had to build their congregations from scratch. So today, we're wrapping up the book, and really, it's encapsulating everything he's taught them in the last sections, the last verses of chapter 5. We're going to be talking about the concepts the Lord wanted to have his body learn that James was talking about. We're going to be talking about things today like patience, how to handle suffering. They were going through a lot of suffering, and we're going through suffering today. Endurance, confession, grumbling against one another. Our text today is going to be James 5, verses 7 through 18. Really finishing up the book of James. And we're going to go sequentially through these because these are important concepts. You may think, oh, I've heard this before. I know about patience. I'm a very patient person. Well, we need more patience. We all need more patience. Even if you're a very patient person, you need to become an extremely patient person, and we're going to talk about that today. James is writing to teach us all these things about ourselves and about relating to one another as a congregation. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So the analogy James is using here is, again, agriculture, crops, the farmer. He uses this concept of a farmer. And the patience is the gardener. You know, you can't just go out there and pick up all your crops and call it a day. You can't just go out there and, okay, there's my cucumbers and there's my this and my that. There's a lot of steps you have to take before you can pluck those fruits and vegetables out of the ground, isn't there? You have to take patience to do this. First, you got to first plant the seeds, right? Anybody that does any gardening, you got to take seeds and you got to plant them in the ground. And you got to wait for them to grow. There's patience involved. And how do they grow? You got to water the seeds within the soil and wait for the crops to grow. So in Israel, the way that the Israeli climate is, there is a dry season and there is a wet season. I don't know if many of you know that. But you know, in Israel, for like 6 months, it doesn't rain at all. And then it rains a lot. It's amazing how, you know, like here, it'll rain throughout the year at different times. But there is a distinct dry season and a distinct wet season in Israel. The rainy season is from November to March. And there can be substantial rains at the beginning and at the end. Really, October, you could have pouring downpours as you start the rainy season. And then around March or April, you could have some more downpours before it gets dry again for the rest of the year or for the next 6 months. So when James is saying in verse 7, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain, that is what he's referring to, the rains in Israel. Because the early rain is in October, November, when there's that first initial downpour after 6 months of drought. And then there's a rainy season. And then at the end, there's the latter rain, that last downpour before it becomes dry again. And the analogy he's really making, that early rain is called Yoreh, by the way. And this happens in the Sukkot time frame. You know, we just celebrated Sukkot a month or two ago. The latter rain is called Malkosh, and it will happen. And this is very interesting. So, sorry, I meant to say Shavuot. Shavuot was, or Pentecost, was when the believers received the Holy Spirit, right? Received the Ruach HaKodesh, started as a people of God. That represents the early rain, when Yeshua died and was resurrected, and then this Messianic Judaism started. That represents the early rain. The latter rain represents when Messiah will return. So when Yeshua comes back a second time, we are to be patient and wait, because when he comes back, there'll be that latter rain at his return. And James most definitely was thinking of this when he was writing in verse 7. Waiting patiently, just as the farmer waits. He puts those seeds down. He waters the seeds. He waits to get the harvest. The Lord is waiting. From the first time we received him, throughout all this time, to the end when he pulls the harvest out, which is us, and we're with the Lord. And that's an awesome analogy that God makes. This world is not our own world. We become citizens of heaven when we have accepted Yeshua, the early rain. We are now citizens of another kingdom, of God's kingdom. And we are waiting until Yeshua returns one day to usher in his eternal kingdom. That's the latter rain. So James 5:8, let's go there. You also be patient, he's saying. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, I know that a lot of the first generation of believers probably felt Yeshua was going to come back really soon. And of course, we're still waiting 2,000 years later for him to come back. We need to have patience, because sometimes when you see everything that's going on in the world and you say to yourself, Lord, when are you going to come back? There's all this famine going on. There's all this fighting between people, Lord. There's all this terrible stuff going on in the Middle East, you know, with ISIS and all these things. Lord, isn't it enough? When are you going to come back? When is the latter rain going to come? No one knows but the Lord. But James is instructing us and helping us remember to be patient. Wait for that latter rain, because it is coming. It doesn't feel like it, but it is coming. Amen. Now let's turn to chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So we in the body, whether you're in a Messianic synagogue or in a church or any type of people in the body, one thing we're really good at is grumbling against each other. And you probably have known this because you've probably been either grumbling against somebody else in a congregation you've been to, or you've been the recipient of people grumbling against you. It happens all the time. We think, oh, it happens in the world, but it also happens in the body. Unfortunately, it happens enough that James talked about it here. We should not be ignorant to think that the early congregations didn't have the grumbling against each other. We've got issues in our own body today, but 2,000 years ago, there was issues too. That's why he's writing. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. The same grumbling that went on 2,000 years ago, it's going on today. But we're really good in the body of grumbling against each other back then and today. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I don't know how many. Someone said 2,000 one time. 2,000 different denominations in Christianity. Did you realize that? That's a lot. There's not like three or four. You know, there's probably like, I don't know, a handful of major ones in the U.S. But then there's a whole bunch over in Europe and in other places. And then there's all these like little sub-denominations. There's hundreds and hundreds of denominations within the body. And every single one of them thinks that they have all the answers, don't they? Well, my denomination has all the answers. That's why I'm part of it. And all those other denominations are wrong. You know, we not only grumble against each other in a congregation, but we tend to grumble against each other's denominations. Well, we're not like those Baptists or whatever. We're not like those Episcopalians because we believe better than them. The scripture says, James is saying that when we grumble, we will be condemned. He's saying, don't grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. That's a pretty severe warning, isn't it? We have to be very careful that we don't grumble, that we fight against the urge to grumble against one another or grumble against other parts of the body. It's really easy to. Now, I'm not talking about if you see something going on in the body and it's clearly against the Word of God. I mean, you need to call that out like that's wrong. This isn't a whole love fest where everybody, if we just love one another, everything will be fine. You hear that too often in the body now. Oh, you know what? We're just supposed to love everybody that comes in. Well, there's still right and wrong. So we're still supposed to judge within the body against the wrong things. But, we have to be careful to not grumble against one another. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 12. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that if each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Messiah. You know, even back then, early on, they took exception to one another. Well, I'm of Paul. I don't follow that Apollos guy, or that Barnabas guy, or whoever. It's easy to get caught up in that in today's body for us to say, well, I'm of the Rick Warren faction or whatever, and I'm of the so-and-so faction. It's really easy, and the scripture severely warns us against this. We have believers differing greatly in how we approach the world with the gospel. One of the things today is many people believe in being relevant. You've heard that term before. We need to be relevant, meaning there's a culture out there that we're not engaging, right? Especially younger culture, in that, well, the ways that we did it before, we have to change the methods in order to reach out to another generation or reach out to people that not necessarily grew up in a congregation or don't know much about the Lord. And I agree with that. But again, we have to be careful. There's this fine line you can walk over, and you could start accepting everything out there in the world in order to try to bring the world in. And that's not right as well. So we as believers and as leaders and as people in congregations need to be careful. We walk a line between being relevant and being accepting of people's sin. And we can't do that. When we stray against the truth or away from the truth in order to be relevant and bring people in, that's wrong. And you can all think of examples, I'm sure, about how people do that. And there's articles all the time of how this one church did this, or one congregation did this, or this denomination now accepts this or that. And it's wrong. If we are erring with the world versus the word of God, we are wrong. So there's two sides to everything. Try not to grumble against other people. Yes, don't grumble, but also truth is truth. So we have to be very careful. We have to decipher and discern things. Yeshua came full of grace and truth. And I love that statement. You know, from the book of John, Yeshua was full of grace and truth. He had the grace enough to love everybody. I mean, and remember, he loved all the people the Pharisees didn't really love, didn't he? He loved the woman at the well who was a Samaritan who was in gross sin. But you know what? He didn't say, oh, come on in. Come on into the kingdom. Keep doing your sinful stuff. No. Remember when he had the woman who had sinned and he wrote in the sand and all the Pharisees were wanting to condemn the woman for her sins? And he said, basically, if you want to condemn her and throw the stones and kill her, make sure you don't have sin in your life first. And of course, nobody did. But remember what he said to her afterwards. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, come on in. It's okay that you sin. You can still live that way. He didn't. He said, I love you. He had grace, but there's also truth. We have to be careful to be full of grace and truth. It's not easy. Some congregations are so full of grace that every manner of teaching gets in it. Some congregations are so full of truth that unless you believe exactly like they do and do exactly what they say, you're shunned. You're not worthy. It's almost cultish. It is cultish. So we have to be full of grace and truth like Yeshua was. And that's something that's really important that we always need to kind of talk about. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't go out and make trouble because you see somebody differing a little bit than you. You know, love covers all wrongs and all that stuff. We need to foster peace within the body. But as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, including those people in the body. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you can't do it. But Paul is telling us in Romans, as much as you can, try to foster peace with all men and try not to grumble. Let's go to James 5:10-11. James 5:10-11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So now James is telling them something else. He's just power packing all these scriptures together into all these last items he's telling them. Remember, this is the last chapter in his book. He's trying to jam all this stuff in because he wants them to know this. This is important. It would not have been written if it wasn't important. My brethren, he says, my brethren, take the prophets. He's using the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. The prophets are an example of endurance for us. And he specifically calls out Job. We all know Job and what Job went through. If you want to understand patience and you want to understand suffering, you need to look to Job and read the book of Job. He had it all. He had all money. He had a wonderful family. He had a lot of things. Job had everything going for him. He had the Lord in his life. And then he had it all taken away, didn't he? Job did not deserve to have his family and his life taken away. He didn't deserve it. And some have speculated, I can't believe people think like this sometimes. Some people have speculated that Job must have been in sin for all the calamity to happen to him. To me, this is me talking, but you can pretty much quote me on this. That's a bunch of garbage. I don't think Job, you know, people look for reasons to justify what's happened in the scripture without reading the scripture in its right context. It said that Job was a righteous man. Job didn't sin. That's people that are trying to have a cause and effect to everything, that are trying to say, if you're in bad health, or if you have a problem, or if somebody dies around you, it's because you sinned. It must be, because God wouldn't be like that. Well, sometimes you get sick, and you don't deserve to. And sometimes you have things taken away from you, and you don't deserve it. Job didn't deserve it. God used the situation for good. But it is garbage to think that because we sin, things are taken away. Sometimes we do sin. And there's a scripture, I didn't write it down, I think it's in Luke 9 or something. There's a scripture where there's a man, who was blind from birth. You remember this scripture? And Yeshua and his disciples are there. I wish I had written it down. Anyway, I love this scripture because it's so telling. And the disciples say to Yeshua, who sinned? The man or his parents, because he was born blind? And Yeshua says, neither he or his parents sinned, but this has been done to show the Lord through this situation. So when we have sickness happen to us, it's not just because, sometimes it is, sometimes it's because we sin, but it's not always that way. You can't just say, if this, then this. That's really elemental faith. Job did not sin to the point that this was taken from him. It was done so that the power of God could be displayed. And look what happened because of Job's. What happened to Job? Well, first of all, everything was restored to him. Second of all, 2,000 years later or more, because Job was one of the original, earliest books of the Bible written, 4,000 years ago, we're still talking about Job today. We're still able to learn from Job. I'm still able to be encouraged by the words of the book of Job for my life. So if Job went through all that he went through to encourage me and encourage you, it was worth it. God had a bigger picture in mind rather than Job sinned, so all this bad stuff happened to him. That's not how God works. And we need to understand Scripture so that we don't err, so that we don't misunderstand and misinterpret Scripture. But if you want to understand patience and suffering, you know, I'm glad the Bible talks about patience and suffering. Because when I'm going through suffering, it helps me. It encourages me. And this is what James is talking about. Use Job. Use the prophets. Do you know all the prophets in Israel died horrible deaths? They didn't just go through life and, oh, if I do what God says, then I'll have my mansion in heaven. Yeah, they have a mansion in heaven, but they had hell on earth. Do you know that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was killed horribly? These prophets were, do you know all the apostles were killed terribly? We're not guaranteed a great life on earth. We're guaranteed eternity with God. And 80, 90, 100 years even on this world pales in comparison to being together with the Lord for eternity. I can't wait for that. So whenever we get sick, and I'm sick right now, it doesn't feel good. It's temporary. Suffering we're going through, it's temporary. Because God has a bigger picture. God has something more in store for us. So are you going through something? Maybe you're being treated unfairly at work. Maybe people are picking on you at school. You know, bullying is a huge issue now in schools. Maybe these things are going on. You're in good company if it's happening. Job went through it. Not only did Job go through it, can you imagine losing everything, having sores all over your body, your family dies, and then your friends come around and tell you how bad things are and how bad you are. I mean, it's like insult to injury there. Talk about having everything going wrong. We're in good company with Job when there's suffering and things going on in our lives, because we're not guaranteed a great life here. God will allow things to happen in our lives as he allowed it to happen in Job's life, as he allowed it to happen in the prophet's life, to teach us, to help us grow. And it's for a greater good. Because in the end of that verse we read, the Lord is what? Compassionate and merciful. And you know, I don't think it's scriptural, but it's true. The Lord will never let you go through more than you can endure. You know, the Lord obviously knows what you can handle. And there's been times in my life I've had things go on in my life, and it was like, this is too much. I can't handle it. But it wasn't, because God knows what's too much. You imagine how strong Job was to go through everything he went through and not forsake the Lord? There's more strength that you have inside of you from the Lord than you would ever imagine. And I pray that we don't have to go through major suffering to find that. But just remember, there is greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Anything the world can throw at you, if the Lord is with you, he will preserve you. He will get you through it. And that's an awesome thing. Because you may feel as if you can't endure anymore, but God knows. And we don't grow at all unless we go through these kind of things. To have a pain-free and a suffering-free life is really not good for us, because we don't grow. We don't get out of our comfort zones. If you never get out of your comfort zone, you never grow. If I gave my kids everything they asked for all the time, they would be very happy, but I would be a horrible dad, because I gave them everything they wanted all the time. Because they're just kids. They need to understand that there's boundaries. I have to say no sometimes. And if you're a parent, you've experienced this. It's like the whining and the crying and, oh, dad. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm sorry. It's for your own good, right? Don't you tell your kids? It's for your own good. And they never understand at the time. Hopefully, when they're 30 years old, they come back to you and they say, thank you. I understand now. We're going to pray for all of you and me that one day the kids say that. But, you know, if we give our kids everything, we would be horrible, because sometimes we don't need things. It's not for our good. It's to our detriment. If I gave my kids every candy that they asked for, they would have no teeth. You know, they would have all their teeth rotted out. Or if I let them stay home every day from school when they didn't, you know, want to go to school, they would flunk their grade because they would be gone too many times. We have to set boundaries. In the same way with the Lord, he sets boundaries with us. We may fight and cry and moan like a kid because we don't get our way all the time. I fight and cry and moan to God a lot of times. Why am I sick again, God? I didn't want to be sick. Why is this going on in my life, God? You know, it's for my own good. Ultimately, it's for my own good, even though at the time I'm not happy about it. God has a greater plan. Just like dads have a greater plan, God has a greater plan. And because God is a good dad. He's not a horrible dad. He doesn't just make my life wonderful all the time, because I'd never learn a thing if he did. The things that I've learned the most in my life was after going through some type of pain and suffering. And that's just a fact. But it's hard to think about that. But that's just how life works. And you know why he says no? Because he's a compassionate and loving father. Just as it says in James. What does it say in James? The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He is merciful to not give me everything I ask for, because he's a compassionate and loving God. And I'm thankful for that. Let's go to James 5, 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, like me today? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's some great scripture right there. We're not guaranteed good health, as I said before, prosperity, and happiness all the time. Some factions of the body of Messiah believe that we're guaranteed prosperity all the time. That we're guaranteed nice cars and nice things because God wants his children to have wonderful things. It's not scriptural. I wish it was sometimes, but it is not scriptural. We're not guaranteed good cars and good houses and good this and good that or good health. Yeshua came the first time to put God's peace inside of us. You may not have peace around you right now, but you really have peace inside of you if you tap into that. Yeshua came the first time to put God's peace inside of us. Yeshua will come again the second time to put God's peace all around us. It starts inside of us. You know, we Jewish people sometimes can't get over the fact that God didn't come and wipe out the Romans and usher in his kingdom 2,000 years ago. And many Jewish people believe Yeshua is not the Messiah because of that, because of all the persecution we've gone through. But you know what? God had a plan. The Messiah first had to suffer for our sins so there could be peace inside of us, so he could write the Torah, Jeremiah 31, in our hearts. He's going to come a second time to become the Davidic king to set up his kingdom, and there'll be peace all around us. We need to be patient in our sufferings and wait for that peace around us. When we suffer, we're called to pray. When we're filled with God's love, we're called to sing. When we're sick, we're prayed to get prayed over by our leadership, by people. You know, my wife and I are sick. So last night, we were kind of resting. I pulled out the anointing oil, and I anointed her and I, and we prayed together. Because it's powerful stuff to pray and to seek the Lord when you're sick. And do you know that anointing with oil is, first of all, a very biblical concept? People know about anointing with oil, but do you know that it was used as medicine or medicinally in biblical times? Let's look at Luke 10:34. There's a couple of scriptures that kind of talk about this, but this is a little side note. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You can see how anointing oil is used medicinally. By the way, that story is the Good Samaritan. That's what the Good Samaritan happened. You know, he was on the road. He got all hurt. And the Good Samaritan came, a Samaritan man, poured oil on him, bandaged his wounds, brought him to an inn. So anointing with oil is very biblical. So there's a lot of things James is saying right here. And I'm jumping around a little bit because it's just chock full of things. But when we suffer, we're supposed to pray. When we're filled with God's love, as I said, we're supposed to sing. And when we're sick, we should get prayed over by each other, by our congregational leadership as well. Now, we can pray and sing by ourselves. You can do that by yourself, can't you? You could do it here in the congregation, but you could pray and sing at home, right? It's an individual thing, but it also can be a communal thing. We could pray and sing by ourselves, but when you're part of a congregation, when you're coming to get anointed with oil in a corporate setting, when you're praying together, there's something special about that. You can't just get your spiritual fulfillment all the time and get all your bandages healed, so to speak, by watching like a biblical program on TV. You know, some people say, well, I just watch the televangelists on TV and I watch services on TV or whatever it is. You can't just get your spiritual upbringing or your spiritual fulfillment through that. Being part of a local congregation is important. It's not important when you're, you know, it's important all the time, but it's even more important when you're sick, when you need encouragement. You know, this letter, Book of James, wasn't written and mass-produced on a printing press, and everybody got sent it from the NJAA or something. This was one letter he wrote to the congregation. It wasn't copies you could take home. You had to go to the congregation to hear the letter, is what I'm getting at. We need to come to the congregation together and be corporately praying over each other and be corporately praising the Lord. There is power in that. And there's scriptures. I'm not going to go into it. There's a scripture in Hebrews about it. Don't forsake meeting together. It is important, and it's vital in times when you're going through suffering and you're going through pain or sickness. It means a lot. Underlying all of what James is saying here is the connection between people and the body in a relationship. Remember, he's writing the book to help people get along with each other as they start their congregations. That's his purpose. He's trying to get us to understand how to be in good relationship with each other. And what do good relationships take? They take trust. They take time spent getting to know each other. When you're coming every week to service, we're getting to know you. You're getting to know us. We're getting to know each other. There's a bond that forms so that when you're sick, you can call somebody up and you can say, hey, I'm sick. You know, somebody messaged me last night. They don't come to someone who doesn't come to congregation anymore, but they wanted some prayer for something. You know, they would have known to do that unless they were at the congregation and we had, you know, shared experiences. By being part of a local congregation, you can call that person. You can't call a TV up. You can't go, you know, you can't, nobody's going to pick up. There is no connection with a TV. There is no connection with the internet. There is no connection with YouTube. We were just talking about YouTube before the service, and YouTube's great. But not forgetting your local congregational fix, let's say. You need people. We need people to rely on, to lean on in these times. You know, one of the saddest things to me overall is when I see splits in congregations. Have you ever seen a split in a congregation? I've been part of splits in congregations. It is so sad because it's that breakdown of a relationship. It's that breakdown of a trust. It's so sad when you see pastors or even messianic rabbis. And I've seen this. I've been in the messianic movement for almost 25 years, and I probably have seen it all. But I have seen messianic rabbis that fall. I've seen congregations break apart that are no longer, and it is sad. You know, when you turn on the news and you see, it just happened. A pastor will fall because of some type of moral failure or because they do something idiotic. It just happened in Seattle. Did you hear about Mars Hill Church? One of the biggest mega churches in the United States, 15,000 people, several campuses. All this stuff came out in the last couple of months about their pastor, Mark Driscoll. And he didn't do anything. He didn't have any moral failure or anything, but he had very questionable practices about how he led people. He was very gruff with people. He posted terrible things on the internet years ago. He treated people really bad, and it all kind of blew up. You know, we as leaders need to be careful because it is so easy for congregations to break apart. It's hard to bring congregations. It's hard to build a congregation. It's easy to break them apart. And we need to be careful that we don't grumble against each other. We need to be careful that we're there for each other so we don't have this. Because it is painful and it only hurts people. It erodes trust. And you know, these people in Mars Hill, they're going to go off and go to other congregations. Hopefully it wasn't, they won't be so turned off that they stray away from the Lord. You know, that's the prayer, is that they would go somewhere else. But this stuff happens all the time. And this big mega church, Mars Hill, totally split apart. I think it's still going on, but they just voted a couple of weeks ago, the board of elders or whatever, to break the congregation up and they're in different cities. And they gave the people in the congregations an option to form their own congregation of what's left, or they told their people, go find another church to go to. That's sad, because it was he was one of the most downloaded, podcasted pastors of all. He was an inspiration to so many people. It's that easy for things to fall apart. So we need to be careful. James is talking to us about how to build things together. Congregation should be a safe place, not a place of pain and suffering. We need to get away from the pain and suffering of the world and come to the congregation. So as we come to the end of the book of James, you know, he's writing us these last few things. The goal that the Lord has in mind is what James is talking about here. He's writing to us believers in the diaspora today as well as 2,000 years ago to help them as they form and grow their congregations, to encourage them, to correct them, to make healthy congregations so that God can move and work in his people and build his kingdom. James taught them how to go through trials. Remember that when we talked about that? How to go through trials and tribulations. How they can rely on God and love him through going through those trials. James taught them to not only hear the word, but be doers of the word. That's such an important thing. He taught them not to show favoritism, to control their tongues. We know how much damage an uncontrolled tongue can do. He told them about pride and how it produces strife and promotes strife, and that they should get along, as we read about today, and not let their differences tear them apart. But as we said in Romans chapter 12, as much as you can do, live peaceably together. You know, we come from all different backgrounds here. I bet you if I went around and talked to all of you, you come from a different background than me and each other. But what we have in common is more than what we have as differences. Because what we have in common is the Lord. And that's all we need. You know, I've been in congregations for 25 years as a believer. And I'm telling you, I've had friendships with people that I would never be friends with just in the world in general. I mean, it's just amazing. I've had good relationships, godly relationships with people, because the Lord was the thing that connected us. I couldn't be further from these people in every interest I had, in every way I did things. But the sweetest part was when we came together in the Lord and you felt that connection because of the Lord. If we have nothing else, we have the Lord here. And that's enough to keep us together in spite of our differences. He taught them to be humble, not to boast. Teaches us to be humble, not to boast. And as we learned today, he taught us how to be patient and go through issues like Job, like the prophets. In short, James is teaching us how to live together, how to be together as a congregation. And I think it's so interesting because, you know, when I'm picking out stuff to preach on, I don't have this all the time. I don't have this master plan. Like, I'm going to preach on this because I'm trying to get this spirit. I mean, I have things I want to share, things that God puts on my heart. But I didn't pick it out to where this would be the last sermon of the last part of this year, of our first year. But it's just amazing how this kind of puts the capstone on what we're trying to accomplish as a congregation. And here's the last scripture I'm going to share with you today. James 5, 16 and 18 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's a great scripture. You know, my prayer for Karen Orr is that we would hear the words of the book of James, that we would heed these words, not only this year, but as we continue as a congregation, that we would learn all the things that James taught us throughout the last several weeks, that we would learn to build each other up, to pray for each other, to encourage each other through all the ups and downs we're going to face together here in life. Let's remember why we're here, why we're called here. We are called to build each other up. We're also called to collectively shine the light of Yeshua to our congregations or to our community out there, the Jewish community in the Savannah area, and also all the people. Let's not forget that. We always need to put that in the forefront. Why are we here? You know, we're not just here to go to service every week and feel good. We're here to do that, but we're also here to build each other up. You know, to not think of ourselves, but to think of all the other people in the congregation. And we're here to get charged up so we can go out to this community and share the light of Yeshua with them. And that's awesome. I mean, when I think about that, that is just blows me away that God would use all of us, that God would use me to do that awesome thing. So as we close the year, let's remember the task that we have to build each other up. It's our responsibility to build each other up, to help each other through problems, and to shine the light of Yeshua to this community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, number one, for getting me through the service with my voice. Lord, but thank you for all that you've done this year. Lord, we can only do certain things with ourselves. And Lord, I only have a certain amount of energy, and everybody else does too. But God, I pray that we would just give you our best, everything we can give you, God. And I pray that you make up the difference to touch people in this community, Lord God, that you would supernaturally get the word out, Lord God, better than we could ever do ourselves, because it really is not about us. You can make the rocks rise up and praise you and carry out your word and your will. I just thank you, God, for this congregation. Let us learn and heed the words of Yaakov, James. Let us get it down deep inside of us. Let us foster a wonderful community here where people are loved and taken care of, Lord God, where we are encouraged and built up to do your work as we go out in the world. We thank you, God, for everything you're teaching us. And I just continue to pray for our congregation that you would grow us spiritually, Lord God, that you would grow us in number, Lord God, and that you would just bless and guide Karen Orr in this new year coming up. We thank you and praise you, God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.